It's lovely to be back with you again. Been away for the past three Sundays, which means it's 4 weeks to the day since I was last here, which right now is feeling like an awfully long time. So my name's Chris, married to Breeze, minister here. Hobbies include, I don't know what my hobbies are actually, but anyway, reading books on health probably. So if I could have the PowerPoint up, Alex. Thank you. So yes, we had Holiday Club, if you remember that, a while ago, and then after that, Breeze and I headed off to Montenegro, and Breeze found a very cheap Airbnb, but very wonderful one that was 30 meters from the sea, which was wonderful. So we could literally just get up in the morning, walk down a little causeway, and dive when we got our confidence up. Dive into the water. It was absolutely brilliant. So that was very restful. And then we came back and went straight into Soul Survivor. We had the youth here. Actually, that didn't give the full impression because we had 3.5 times that number of youth just from HBC, let alone the Barton youth and some from Cumnor. We were a big group, and it was very exciting and lovely to be with 10,000 people. Now, some of you are Headingtonians, looking at John Coyle here. John, do you know what the population of Headington is, roughly? Yes, true. Oh, okay. Well, we wouldn't quite fit it in, but the smaller Headington I've heard is about 9,000. I don't know, but it's amazing to think so much of this community would have fit inside that one tent. So I've spent much of the past week surrounded by 10,000 teenagers, and I have to say I've never felt so young, and I've never felt so old. But it was great to see God at work, and several of our young people went forth to give their lives to Christ, or to mark the fact publicly that they had done that. Some in the ministry towns were laughing, some were crying. God was clearly doing a very powerful work. The teaching was excellent, the worship was great, but the ministry times, it really touched me. It wasn't just that people, that there were team ministering, but our young people were ministering to one another. They were gathering round, laying on hands, crying and laughing with their friends through those ministry times. And one thing that touched me particularly was to see siblings doing that, to see brother praying for his sister or brother with brother. You know, it was just wonderful. So it was a very precious time. And in case you don't know, I hope you do know, but we do have a fabulous group of young people here. They really are fabulous. Now, over the summer holidays, we've been looking at a number of prayers from the New Testament, apparently. And the prayer that I've been given is from Acts chapter 10, and our title is Wrestling with God. So I'm going to read this passage, so I hope you're sitting comfortably. So Acts chapter 10, starting at verse 1. At Caesarea, there was a man named Cornelius, a centurion in what was known as the Italian regiment. He and all his family were devout and God-fearing. He gave generously to those in need and prayed to God regularly. One day at about 3 in the afternoon, he had a vision. He distinctly saw an angel of God who came to him and said, "Cornelius." Cornelius stared at him in fear. "What is it, Lord?" he asked. The angel answered, "Your prayers and gifts to the poor have come up as a memorial offering before God. Now send men to Joppa to bring back a man named Simon, who is called Peter. He is staying with Simon the tanner, whose house is by the sea." When the angel who spoke to him had gone, Cornelius called two of his servants and a devout soldier who was one of his attendants. He told them everything that had happened and sent them to Joppa. About noon the following day, as they were on their journey and approaching the city, Peter went up on the roof to pray. He became hungry and wanted something to eat. And while the meal was being prepared, he fell into a trance. He saw heaven opened and something like a large sheet being let down to earth by its four corners. It contained all kinds of four-footed animals, as well as reptiles and birds. Then a voice told him, "Get up, Peter, kill and eat." "Surely not, Lord," Peter replied. "I've never eaten anything impure or unclean." The voice spoke to him a second time. "Do not call anything impure that God has made clean." This happened three times, and immediately the sheet was taken back to heaven. While Peter was wondering about the meaning of the vision, the men sent by Cornelius found out where Simon's house was and stopped at the gate. They called out, asking if Simon, who was known as Peter, was staying there. While Peter was still thinking about the vision, the Spirit said to him, "Simon, three men are looking for you, so get up and go downstairs. Do not hesitate to go with them, for I have sent them." Peter went down and said to the men, "I'm the one you're looking for. Why have you come?" The men replied, "We have come from Cornelius, the centurion. He is a righteous and God-fearing man who is respected by all the Jewish people. A holy angel told him to ask you to come to his house so that he could hear what you have to say." Then Peter invited the men into the house to be his guests. The next day, Peter started out with them, and some of the believers from Joppa went along. The following day, he arrived in Caesarea. Cornelius was expecting them and had called together his relatives and close friends. As Peter entered the house, Cornelius met him and fell at his feet in reverence. But Peter made him get up. "Stand up," he said. "I am only a man myself." Nearly there. While talking with him, Peter went inside and found a large gathering of people. He said to them, "You are well aware that it is against our law for a Jew to associate with or visit a Gentile, but God has shown me that I should not call anyone impure or unclean. So when I was sent for, I came without raising any objection. May I ask why you sent for me?" Cornelius answered, "Three days ago I was in my house praying. At this hour, at 3 p.m, suddenly a man in shining clothes stood before me and said, 'Cornelius, God has heard your prayer and remembered your gifts to the poor. Send to Joppa for Simon, who is called Peter. He is a guest in the house of Simon the Tanner, who lives by the sea. So I sent for you immediately, and it was good of you to come. Now we are all here in the presence of God to listen to everything the Lord has commanded you to tell us.'" Okay, so longish story. Thank you for listening well. I'm going to run through this story, and then we're going to, towards the end, we're going to come to this question of what it means, at least in this story, to be wrestling with God. So who was this Cornelius? Well, he was a Roman and a Gentile. He was a soldier. More than that, he was a centurion, so he had command of 100 soldiers. And he was part of the Italian regiment, which was a cohort of 600 soldiers. He would have been quite wealthy, because centurions were paid five times more than a regular soldier. And he lived in Caesarea. As you know, in those days, Palestine was occupied by the Roman forces, and Caesarea was one of their seats of government from which they controlled Palestine. So one of his main job actually was to ensure the peace of Palestine. And if anyone sort of rose up against Rome, his job would be to go and squash that before it took hold. And we're told that he and his family were devout and God-fearing. And I just want to pause here for a moment and point out what this is saying. Here, he is a centurion, he is a military man, and the Bible says he was devout and God-fearing. So certainly with respect to Acts 10, there's no inherent conflict between being in the armed forces and being a follower of God. He is described as devout. And that devotion is worked out in two ways that we're told. He gives generously to the poor, and he prays to God regularly. He is what you call a God-fearer. Okay, so this is a man who has left behind the worship of the Greco-Roman gods, and instead he has chosen to worship the true and living God. But Acts 11 tells us, it mentions the fact that this group were Gentiles, uncircumcised. So it's quite possible that Cornelius has not taken that step into full-blown Judaism. So at the moment, he's not really Jewish, and he's certainly not Christian, but he's on a journey with God. And I find that exciting, actually, that God is at work in his life. He's outside of the structures of official religion in the day, but God is at work in this man's heart and sees it. And so he's praying. He's praying at 3 o'clock, which, of course, was the time of the afternoon sacrifice in the temple in Jerusalem. And an angel appeared and said, "Your prayers and gifts to the poor have come up as a memorial before God. And again, I like that. I like the fact that here's this man. He doesn't go to a church. He may not even go to a synagogue. But God has seen his life. He has heard his prayers. And he has seen his generosity of heart. And God has taken note of that. God's at work in him. God remembers it. And so the angel told Cornelius to send men to Joppa to go and get Peter. And then in the story, the scene changes from Caesarea to Joppa. Here's a map. You can see Joppa in the middle there on the coastline, yeah? And Caesarea is 30 miles north of Joppa. So we've moved down to Joppa, where Peter is on the house of Simon the Tanner. I don't think he had a solarium business. I think it's more likely he was working with animal skins and producing leather and all that sort of thing. So Peter's on the roof praying, but his mind wanders and he suddenly realizes he's hungry. If you've ever been there. So his host prepares a meal. And while this is going on, Peter sees this vision. And he sees a sheet with all kinds of animals, both clean and unclean. And a voice says to him, "Get up, Peter. Kill and eat." Peter's reply was, "Surely not, Lord. I have never eaten anything impure or unclean." I like that. Surely not, Lord. That's great, isn't it? Can you say that to God? You can say surely not, or you can say Lord, but you can't say surely not, Lord, can you? It's a contradiction, really. But Peter says, "Surely not, Lord." He said, "I've never eaten anything unclean." And God says, "Do not call anything impure that God has made clean." When I was here 4 weeks ago, I preached on Jesus' prayer in the Garden of Gethsemane. And if you remember, Jesus prayed 3 times, "Father, if it is possible, take this cup from me, yet not as I will, but as you will." And he prayed that prayer, or a slight version, variation on that prayer, 3 times. And also I mentioned about Paul's thorn in the flesh, whatever that was. And Paul prayed 3 times for that thorn to be removed. And God said no, because God had something better for him than that. You know, that you can see here sort of this sense of wrestling going on. Jesus wrestling in the Garden of Gethsemane. Paul wrestling with God over this thorn that he wants gone. And again here we have something happening 3 times. This time Peter is seeing a vision 3 times. Now I don't know. I don't know if God spoke to him 3 times. I don't know if Peter said, "Surely not, Lord," 3 times. But what we do know is that God knew that Peter needed to see this, needed to hammer the message home to him. So basically here, Peter is arguing with God over a point of theology. He's a good Jewish man. He's been, well, as much as fishermen were in those days, but they tried their best. He followed the ceremonial law, which included the food laws. And in Leviticus 11, for example, we see a whole list of the animals that they weren't allowed to eat. Like weasels. Gutted. Weasels, you couldn't eat weasels. You couldn't eat rats. Again, not a huge disappointment. You couldn't eat lizards. You couldn't eat camels. Anyone eating camel? Oh, God have mercy. Was it all right? Yeah? A bit tough. You got an old one, didn't you? Badgers. Oh. All right, you couldn't eat anything that from the sea unless it had scales and fins. So there was no lobster thermidor, there was no calamari. You couldn't eat rabbit. But I guess you keep them as a pet, but you couldn't eat them. But worst of all, this is a real kicker, isn't it? You couldn't eat pig. Babe. Couldn't eat pig. That's a nice picture of a pig. Personally, I prefer this picture of a pig. That's a real destiny of pigs in our world, isn't it? But, you know, just as we prepare for lunch, there's a lot on there. And actually, Soul Survivor, where's Christian? Is he here? Christian, by the way, was our head chef at Soul Survivor, and he did a fabulous job of cooking, even preparing before. But one thing he did, he gets up early in the morning anyway, don't you? And he got up early every morning, and so everybody had bacon and egg rolls. Isn't that amazing? But Peter would not have been happy with you, Christian. That's my point. But now in this vision, this is what Peter's grown up with and lived with. But now in this vision, God says, well, you can eat all of it. Well, what's God doing? Is he trying to encourage Peter to a more adventurous diet? Probably not. The clue, of course, is in the timing of the events, because God sends a vision, and as Peter's thinking about this vision, these men arrive from Cornelius, and the Spirit says, Peter, you need to go with these people. So is this just about food? Well, of course it's not just about food. It's about fellowship. That's what it's really about. You see, the big obstacle for a Jew to associate with a Gentile was the fact they regarded Gentiles as unclean. Jews had to be careful in what they ate, but also with whom they ate. And even if they ate clean food with unclean people, they would become unclean. And so that was the barrier. Food was a huge barrier. And God took the barrier away here. He said, this is not a barrier. You can go, you can mix with Gentiles, you can go into their homes, and you can eat with them. So what did Peter do? Well, Peter's in Joppa. Another prophet was in Joppa once, wasn't he? In the Old Testament? Jonah. What did Jonah do? Well, Jonah headed west into the Mediterranean, and because he didn't want to go to the Gentiles. Now, in the New Testament, we've got someone else in Joppa. What is he going to do what Jonah did, or is he going to do something different? And what we find is that Peter doesn't board a ship and end up in a fish, but Peter heads north to Caesarea, and this time there's obedience, immediate obedience, and he goes. And then when he arrived at Cornelius' house, he said to him, you know, it is against the Jewish laws for me to come into a Gentile home like this, but God has shown me that I should not call anyone impure or unclean. And again, you know, you're like, well, when did God say that? But of course, Peter understood the meaning of the food. If the food is clean, then people can be clean too. Right, so let me finish by just thinking through what this means with respect to wrestling with God. Because Peter definitely did a bit of wrestling with God here. God had to hammer the message home 3 times to him. So, any of you a fan of wrestling, by the way? Oh, goodness. Oh, that's my next illustration down the tubes. You don't, no one a fan of wrestling? Jonathan, you must be a fan of wrestling. You, hey? Watch. Okay. Well, I used to be. I remember when I was a kid, our Saturday afternoon ritual in my home was we'd watch the pool's results, the football results, followed by wrestling, yeah? Followed by Doctor Who, and then the Anedon line later on. That's something like that. So I got a picture of some of the wrestlers that anyone recognize the guy on the left? Big Daddy. Otherwise known as Shirley Crabtree. Now, my parents knew him because he's from Halifax, and him and his 2 brothers, they were absolutely notorious in Halifax. Bad lads. Anyway, Big Daddy, he had a record-breaking chest size of 64 inches. Next to him is Giant Haystacks, 6 feet 11 tall. Just short of 7 feet. Towards the end of his wrestling career, he weighed 50 stones. Imagine taking on 50 stones at 6'11". This is a bit harder. Guy on the right. Yes, well done, Mick McManus. And the one in the middle? Kendo Nagasaki. Well done. I don't think he was ever unmasked, was he? Oh, he was. Oh, okay. He never spoke. He always spoke through his manager. Got his manager to do the talking for him. So these are my sort of, I grew up with these wrestling heroes. Some of you have maybe been into WWF and it's all Hulk Hogan and Rick Rude and the British Bulldog and all that. Some of you maybe even younger than that and it's all, I don't know them at all, so I'm sorry. But my guess is that wrestling is a lot more fun to watch than to participate in. I know it's theatrical. I know it's all, you know, it's all choreographed. But the fact is, they do sometimes get it wrong and they do get hurt at times. You know, I wouldn't want to be a wrestler personally. But in this story, Peter's not wrestling with one of these guys. He's wrestling with God. And he's saying this, surely not, Lord. Surely not. Now, when Peter said, surely not, Lord, what could God have done? God could have walked away, couldn't he? God could have walked away and said, okay, Peter, that's fine. But he doesn't. God stays with Peter, and he gives that same vision, perhaps the same voice, two more times. And it reminds me that wrestling is not a one-man sport. Wrestling is a two-way thing, isn't it? And we know that we sometimes wrestle with God, but has it occurred to us that God wrestles with us? That God is in a process, a lifelong process, really, of wrestling with us by his Spirit who lives within us. You know, we know that sometimes we don't want to do the things that God is calling us to do. Sometimes we don't want to live the holy lifestyle that God says, this is what's good for you, but we don't want what's good for us. Sometimes we might have an idea that we know better than God about what is right. You know, that Peter thought he knew better. And I think it's fantastic that in those moments, God doesn't just give up on us or walk away, but he stays with us. He sticks with us. He wrestles with us. If you don't like the idea of God wrestling with us, then he contends with us. Whatever works for you. What I'm trying to say is that the Holy Spirit within us is not a passive presence. The Holy Spirit is not a passive presence. The Holy Spirit labors within us to conform us to the image of Christ. That's what his job is. He wants to see God, the Lord Jesus, the character of God, the fruit of the Spirit recreated within us so that we look more and more like the God that we love and worship. That's his job. And so he convicts us of sin and he seeks to bring us to submission and to this life of holiness. And I'm sure that in a group this size that there are some of us who have long-standing issues. Some of us may have wrestled with God over one issue or two or more issues for years. Some of us may have been wrestling with something in recent days. And it boils down to two things, really. It's either, and I think this came up in the opening words, the confession. It's either God is asking us to do something that we don't want to do, or God is asking us to stop doing something that we do want to do. Okay, I think that covers it. So the question is, are we wrestling with God? Have we been in a long time wrestling, or are we going to submit to his plans and his purposes and his will for us? You know, God leads us into all truth. Peter, he thought he knew the truth. He thought he'd understood the scriptures. And God said, Peter, you've got it wrong. There is a fuller truth here that you need to embrace. You know, are we open to God to lead us into truth? We live in an age of moral confusion, don't we? The world has no idea at times what the foundations of its morality are. God has given us that. You know, are we willing to say yes to that? So what are your surely nots? What are your surely nots? Your surely nots, Lord. I wonder if you've got one. I think wrestling with God is sometimes a good thing. Because sometimes in that process there's a reshaping of us and a breaking of us that needs to happen along the way. But wrestling with God is not a good thing if it leads in stubbornness rather than in submission. God wants to bring us to a place of submission. Sometimes, rather than outright wrestling, I think sometimes we can be passive-aggressive with God, can't we? Do you know what I mean? We can have a quiet but firm resistance to his will. Or we can have an attitude of heart that says, God, I know you love me and I know you love me immensely, but actually I'm pulling up the drawbridge and I'm not going to receive that love, or maybe just a little bit of it. I'm not going to open myself up to all of that love, whatever reason. Or we may say, God, I'm going to love you, but I'm not going to love you much, just a bit. You know, we can be passive-aggressive with God. But God wants our surely nots to become surely, Lord. Of course, Lord. And that's where Peter ended up. He said yes because he went to Caesarea. He submitted himself to God's wisdom, and he submitted himself to God's will. That's where we have to come to. What came from that? Well, because Peter went, he spoke, and the Holy Spirit fell, and on Cornelius and on those with him. They spoke in other tongues, which was a clear evidence that the Spirit was at work, and then they were baptized. And this is one of the reasons why it's important that we come to a place of submission to God and for what he wants for us, because it's not just about us, is it? If it was all about us, God could take us to heaven now. It's not just about us, it's about what God wants to do through us. So Peter could have said no, but imagine the loss of blessing to Cornelius and to those people. So you might say, well, it's between me and God. My matter of obedience or disobedience, it's between me and God, and that's it. And it's not, actually. It's not. Because God may have tremendous blessing to bring through us when we hear his voice and obey it. It's Ben here. Where's Ben? No, the other Ben. Ben Anderson. There you are. Ben shared about the last song at Soul Survivor. And it was amazing, you know, because they had a lot of instruments and they were loud. It was loud. And they had a lot of lights, which flashed a lot. And it was great. I mean, can you imagine what it just feels like to be worshiping in that? But of course, you could get that at a pop concert, but we were doing something better than that because we were worshiping God. It wasn't just empty lyrics. This was singing about what is at our heart and what we're made for, and it felt great. Now, I've been told it was our first and last time at Soul Survivor, so we're glad we at least got to go once. But I've been told that they normally finish on Dynamite, the song Dynamite. That's right, Abby, yeah? Do they? You didn't tell me that. Okay, all right. Well, they like this song called Dynamite, apparently. And it's just about qualifies as a worship song. There's a lot of jumping around. But this year, they've closed with Amazing Grace. And what was amazing is they switched off all the lights. There was just a row of spotlights above the stage. And there was a cross which was made of tube lights or something. You saw it in the video. And all we had was those lights and the cross, and all the instruments stopped, and it went dark, and you could just have 10,000 voices singing Amazing Grace. And at the end, when it got to the last few words of the final verse, they shut off the spotlights at the top as well. And I didn't know they could do this. They had some kind of dial, and the cross suddenly shone brighter and brighter. And I thought, what an amazing statement that is. And this is where, in the end, we need to end up, isn't it? There's so much going on around us, and some of that's fine. But at the end of the day, we come back to the cross. That's where we come. That's where we bring our rebelliousness, if we have that, our sin. That's where we bring our stubbornness. We come back to the cross, to that recognition of the grace we've received. As we look at that cross, we say, this is what Jesus did for me. And we're reminded that we are also called to bear our cross for him. So, if you have a surely not this morning, bring it to the cross. Bring it to the cross in the confidence that whatever it is that we might be holding on to, that God has something far better that he wants to replace it with. However much we think we might need something or like something, God has something far better. He has a much better grasp of what will make blessing for us in our lives. Let me stop. Ben's walked away from the front. You coming back? Thanks, Ben. Ben's going to play for us, and we're going to sing in response. Is it Living for Your Glory? So let's sing that. And as we sing this, let's lay down our surely nots and submit to God and all that he has for us.